Would like to greet all of you in Christ's name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. Kind of a privilege to be here. Don't know a lot of faces here this morning, but it's a blessing to be here. And there's a few, the Berge family, we've gotten to know over the last little over a year. We tried to coach Michaela along as she came out and taught school for, I'll take that back. She did a really good job teaching school there for us. They're at Living Hope. Just west of Holmes County, that's where we're at in Ohio. And it's been a blessing to get to know her, and our daughters have become good friends with her, and we've gotten to know the family. So here we are to visit them, and our family, the whole family is here. We have 5 children, 3 girls, 2 boys, and it's just a blessing to be here. Just a word for the two that shared this morning that just became Christians. It's just last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday I shared on this. I was thinking about, it was a couple of Sundays ago. For a council service, I preached on repentance. And it just blesses me and amazes me that, the choice that you made, the choice that all of us made as we repent, we can have an effect in heaven. The Bible says that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. And I like to think that when we fail, we repent, we become Christians. And as we go through life, it's not all roses, and we stumble and fall. We need to repent over and over again. At least I do. And I like to think that every time I repent, I have an effect. Something happens in heaven. There's rejoicing. And so for you this morning, you too, there was rejoicing in heaven. What a blessing. As we think about that, also the Sunday school hour, I was just really blessed. In some ways, it kind of goes along with the message here this morning. One of the questions there was, what will God, in my own words here, what will God always provide to us who cry to him for help and direction? And someone mentioned wisdom, liberal wisdom, and that's, I believe that's very true. But someone else mentioned also he will always provide what's best for us. And that's kind of goes along with the message this morning, I guess, and that stand out to me when someone mentioned that. In life, I'm sure you're like me, we face things sometimes that maybe we wonder, where is God in this? Does God really care? And often in life we find ourselves in the middle of a situation and we don't know the outcome. We don't know what's going to be the end result of this situation, this circumstance, this hardship, this trial that we're facing. And so I'd like to just think about that a little bit this morning. The fact that many times we find ourselves in the middle. And that middle sometimes may be short. Maybe it's a couple days. Maybe we struggle in a couple days. We don't know the outcome, and then it comes. But many times it can be as long as a lifetime. We may not totally understand why God is allowing this in my life. We just simply can't see anything good. So this morning I've titled the message, All Things for Good. And I guess this message was born, I preached this at home earlier, and it was born out of a journey that God took me through earlier this year. And there's many times I just, God, what do you have here? And there's this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very familiar verse that this verse is very familiar to us. I'm just going to read the first part of this verse right now. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that verse. Someone has said it's one of the most quoted but least applied. We say we believe it, but when we're in the middle of the situation, this situation looks irredeemable. God, how can this be good? How can this be good? As I think about this verse and over the years, looking at men and women in the Bible that faced hardships. And we know the whole story. We see the middle, but we also see the end. And in my mind, many times I'm thinking, well, these men and women, they just sort of breezed right through, didn't they? Their faith, in Romans 11, Hebrews 11 talks about the faith chapter, about these men and women. You know, they were sawn asunder. They faced all these things, but they were faithful. They were faithful to the end. Think about Joseph. When he was lowered into the pit and then sold off to Egypt, you really think that was easy for Joseph? We read the story. We know he was sent to Egypt. He was a big part of the salvation of many people there. But you know, I bet Joseph was very discouraged. Think about that. Being sold to a strange land. Being lowered into the pit. Sent off to Egypt. Falsely accused. Put in prison. I imagine Joseph was like you and I here this morning. He probably was thinking, God, where are you at? I thought I was serving you. I thought I was giving my life for you, in my own words. How can this be your will, God? God, is this really working good in my life? What good? How can anything good come out of this? God, I love you. Why? Or maybe even face doubts. Is my love for God really real? Is it really even the way it should be? You know, the Bible doesn't record all these things. Why does God let us hang in the middle, as it were, so long sometimes? Thinking about these trials and these things that we face, you know, maybe sometimes we bring these things on ourselves. That's possible. You know, we fail, we do something, we stumble, and because of that, we're facing this situation. That's possible. Sometimes it's sad when this happens, but maybe sometimes it's others that can bring difficulty in my life. And sometimes I believe maybe it's just simply God testing us, like he did Job and Abraham and others, to see where our true love is. And maybe sometimes God allows these things simply because we live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed world where Satan is always active, wreaking havoc on the people of God, trying to overthrow the people of God and God's kingdom. Again, think about these people, these godly characters in the Bible. While we think maybe they had really had a lot of faith and they just breezed right through it, yes, they did have faith. But I like to think that they too were found themselves in the middle wondering how God could really be working this out for good. James tells us that Elisha was a man subject to like passions as we are. And you know, I'm guessing that that could be said of a lot of the men and women in the Bible. I'm sure they faced doubts, possibly even feelings of despair. God, where are you at in this? Back to this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do we really believe that this morning? Where is God? How can God work anything good in this situation? Earlier this year, the rest of this verse really stood out to me. And I think too many times in my mind, and maybe in some of our minds, we look at this verse and we say, well, we believe it, but we don't. Because I don't see anything good. And I think that's a selfish view of that verse. And too many times in my life, and I'm trying to grow in this, in recognizing that, like the verse says, God's ways are higher than our ways. And I like to see a picture God up here. You know, we're limited to time and space. We can see what's in this room, what's around us close, but God's up here and he sees the whole picture. Eternity past and eternity future is just like the here and now. It's all the same to him. So as we think of this, I'm going to look at the last part of this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And it goes on to say, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, that doesn't say according to my purpose. Too often in life, I view these things, these trials, as what's best for me. What I think's best for me. What I think's good in this situation. What is his purpose? His purpose is the kingdom. And drawing men into his kingdom. An eternal perspective. So from this perspective, viewing this verse, we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God and love his kingdom and have that eternal perspective that God sees, the perspective from his view. There's a song with the phrase, "The same one who conquered death is living inside of you." And I already mentioned his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. Do we believe this? Can we trust that God knows what's best in every situation, whatever you're facing? Whether it's something you faced last week, last year, or even going through today, or will face next week, in the coming weeks, can we trust God? Just remember, and I want to look at that, if we look from Genesis to Revelation, the theme that runs through the Bible is God, and remember this, God will always be victorious. God will always redeem the situation for his glory. Yes, again, it may not be the way I think, but it's the way he thinks, and he sees his best. Jeremiah 17, we're not going to turn to that, or at least I'm not going to. I have a couple of verses from that chapter, but that chapter begins with a rebuke. And God in this chapter is calling out the Israelites for their idolatry, and they're trusting in other gods and forsaking him and his teachings. God is making it very clear in this chapter that these choices have led and will lead to consequences. We already heard about some of that. And yet, rather than focusing on what all has been lost, God, through Jeremiah, takes a moment to bring a refreshing reminder. In verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." God was bringing out in this chapter a note of encouragement, I believe. He says, blessed in the midst of the chaos, the sin, the idolatry that was all around him and even amongst them. He says that in the midst of all this, and I'd like to use that for us here this morning, no matter what you're facing, you are blessed if you put your trust in him. And the next verse goes on to say that the people who trust in him in the midst of the trial that you're facing, whatever you're facing, shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. This morning, you and I get to choose. We talked about that already, life and death. But we get to choose this morning who we're going to trust. In the middle of that situation that you're facing, we get to choose. Who is your confidence in? Who do you trust? If it's in the Lord, take heart in knowing that you are blessed. And there's an abundant life, a life of yielding fruit, it talks about here, even in the midst of sin and chaos around us. I'd like to, like I mentioned earlier, look at some things this morning in the scripture, some characters, some examples of men and women that were faithful, that trusted in the Lord. And, you know, I thought about it this morning. I wish I could give some of these, you know, take some time and just go into these examples and read about it and then just sort of stop in the middle and leave you in suspense. But, you know, that's kind of hard to do because a lot of these we know. We know the end, don't we? But just imagine if we would stop in the middle of these characters and we wouldn't know the outcome. We would say, oh my, is God really working good in these situations? Think about Joseph. Some of these we're not going to spend a lot of time on, but I'd like to in a little bit turn to the book of Esther then. But think about Joseph. We mentioned him briefly. He never lost faith in God's plan for his life. No matter what he faced, he went through, we mentioned a few things. Hatred from, just the rejection from his brothers. That alone. Anybody here like rejection? I don't. We like to be accepted. We like to feel loved and appreciated. And I don't know how it was for Joseph there, but I just imagine that rejection, being sold off, put in the pit first of all and then sold off, that would have been quite something. But you know, God went on to becoming the ruler in Egypt, saving many lives, reconciling with his family later on. And just a verse in Genesis 50, verse 20 says, Joseph says this, what a testimony. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God what? He meant it for good. See, I don't think Joseph saw that in the middle. But at some point, Joseph saw this. And my hope and prayer for all of us is that we can see that. And I've come to that place where I can see that, you know, what we look back and say, God was working it for good. And, you know, we lost our oldest two, our twins, and we lost one of them when she was almost 7. I still don't understand all that. But I can look back and say, you know what? I wouldn't want to go through it. I wouldn't want anybody else to go through that. I wouldn't want to go through it again myself. But there was a growing in my spiritual life that I wouldn't trade for anything else. Again, God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. What a perspective that Joseph had. Job, another powerful story. He endured tremendous suffering and loss, yet he remained faithful to God. What did God do? He restored. We know the story. But, you know, there was a pretty good space there. Some serious trial for Job. But all the blessings that came pouring back. I believe that Job here can teach us the importance of trusting in God's sovereignty, even when we don't see the outcome, even when we don't know the end results and the purpose behind it. What did Job say? Or in Job it says, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Tremendous. We could think of David. A lot of things with David, but just the thing of David being crowned king and then needing to run for his life, as it were. Hiding in the cave and so on. David, I believe, probably had times of wondering, God, really? Is this really working it out for good? I thought you wanted me to be king. Now why this? I think David probably faced some real trials, some real questions, some real doubts possibly. Goliath, slinging a stone. Yes, we can learn a lot from David's life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow. It seems like this was maybe a shorter time in the middle, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, faced some real tests, some real trials, wondering, God, why this strange land? Why did you, I know Daniel understood that, because later there, the prayer that he had in Daniel, he understood why they were there. And yet I'm sure they had a lot of questions. God, why? How is this good? How is this working all things good for us? God, I love you. I thought I did. Yet the fiery furnace, God protected them. They emerged unharmed. Their unwavering faith. Yes, not only God saved their lives, but it also serves as a testament to God's power. God's working all things good. Turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 1. We're not going to read everything in this book, of course. But I'd like to just, as you read through this book, if you have time, it's just amazing. God working these things out for good. In chapter 1, maybe we'll just refer to some things in this book, and I'd like to read some, but chapter 1, we find the king holding a great feast, and it seems like he was a little bit, maybe a little high on his drinking there. He asked to bring the queen, Vashti, in, so all could see her beauty, it says. And then just notice in verse 15, I believe it is, actually starts there in verse 15. Maybe we'll jump down to verse 19, but notice the decree, the royal decree against the queen here. It says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes. And notice it says, that it be not altered. That Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her a royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after the language, that every man shall bear rule in his own house, and that it shall be published according to the language of every people. Now, I want you to notice that here is a royal decree going out against Queen Vashti. And I understand that laws that were made in this way, this royal decree, were very stiff. They were binding to the point of not even the king could change them. Now, he could produce another one to soften it, to neutralize it or whatever, but that was set in stone, as it were. And just notice the difference. There was also later we're going to see another decree against the Jews and the difference. We have phrases in this book that it be not altered, may no man reverse, which altereth not. So it was very binding, as I understand it. And then in chapter 2, we read how the king chose a new queen, which we know ends up being Esther, Mordecai's cousin. And then in chapter 3, I'll probably read quite a bit of chapter 3 here, to just see how this Haman, his hatred for the people of God, and thinking about Haman as our enemy. You know, we have an enemy that's against the people of God, don't we? Let's read. I'd like to take the time just to read this whole chapter. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, or in other words, made known to who these people were. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, or Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And notice what Haman says there. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business to bring it unto the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do them with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors and that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. So again, very binding. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even in the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. They put it all over Facebook. There was no hiding this. It was all over the, published everywhere, what was going to happen. This royal decree that could not be reversed. It seemed irreversible anyhow. Published everywhere. Notice the first three verses of the next chapter, what Mordecai does. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Just imagine if the story would stop right there. Mordecai right here found himself in the middle, didn't he? He found himself in the middle. We could say after reading this, we don't know the rest of the story, we'd say, that royal decree, what happened to Vashti? It happened exactly as the royal decree, didn't it? And we would say, well, it's too bad for the Jews. They're doomed. There's no chance for them. They're doomed. Have you ever been in the shoes of Mordecai? I have. It just, we see, well, there's no way out. How can there anything good come out of this? God, where are you at? But you know, it's in these times that God wants us to trust him, to focus on him, to look to him, and to focus on the fact that we know that God works all things good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Remember, God will always redeem the situation for his glory. Again, not maybe the way I feel he should, but it's going to be better in light of eternity. From an eternal perspective, it's going to be good. Well, in the rest of this chapter, we if we read on, we're not going to read it all here, but we see how Mordecai comes to Esther, gets that message to them. Back and forth, they're discussing this. And down in verse 16 of chapter 4, something blesses me here. It says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, nor night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. Doesn't mention prayer, but prayer and fasting. Amazing. You know, when we find ourselves in the middle of a situation, prayer is always a good idea. Actually, prayer is always a good idea anytime. Not just when we get into a situation, but especially when we get into a situation. But you know, so often in my own life, you know, in this day and age we live in, we can just click a few buttons and figure this out on our own, can't we? But let's remember, prayer and fasting, so important. Maybe we feel like this situation is irredeemable, but remember, prayer and fasting did amazing things here in this account, and it also will do the amazing things in your account. Prayer is not getting what I want. Prayer is committing it to the one who works all things for good, together for good. Not only wants to, but he can and he will work it all as we allow him to. I'm not going to take the time to read chapters 5 and 6, but in here we find one common theme. That what Haman was constantly scheming for evil, God was turning it right around and working it for good. Amazing. God was working. Remember, when you're facing that situation, God is working. It may not feel like God is working. It may seem like God is far away. And God, do you not even see where I'm at? But just know that God is working. Who caused, we didn't read this, but it's in these chapters, and we know the story. Who caused the king to ask for some things to be brought to him and be read? I believe that was God. God was working. And because of this, these records being read to the king, Mordecai was exalted in the place of being hanged. Chapter 7, if we'd read that chapter, we'd see the fullness of how God can turn the enemy's tactics and schemes around, where God is ultimately exalted and victor over sin, over evil, over the devil, over the enemy. You know, like I'm sure it was for Mordecai and Esther and the Jews here, it probably seemed like the devil or the enemy was having the upper hand. You ever feel that way? God, even the sin around us, God, what are you? Does God even care? Remember, God is working. And even though it may seem like the enemy has the upper hand, he doesn't. God is still on your side. God is still working all things for good if you love him and you're interested in his work. As his interests become our interests. And then in chapter 8, we find where the king gave Mordecai the ring that was on Haman. Just notice verse 5. Said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and if I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. And then verse 8, he tells them, write ye also for the Jews, as it is liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Amazing. Pretty much exact opposite of this original decree. Isn't it amazing how God can move even the heart of a king like he did here? And he's done that many times. What an amazing ending to this irreversible situation. The very gallows that were prepared for Mordecai, God was victorious. Haman was hung on them. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Notice quickly a couple more accounts. Two stories back to back here. Running out of time, so I don't think we're going to read these, but we know the account here. Verse 1 says, the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight or too narrow, too constrictive. We need to expand here. And he says, let's go to a place in verse 2 that where we may dwell. And they went over there. They cut down wood in verse 4. Verse 5 says, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And he said, where fell it? He showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And he said, therefore, take it up again. We say, seriously, I mean, just an axe head, right? Just a simple axe head. We would maybe reason, oh, what's the big deal? Just go buy another one. And you know, sometimes I think we face some small situations and we say, I don't think God even cares about this thing. Because you know what? I have the means to take care of this. But I'd like to challenge us that maybe sometimes you think it's too small. Try it. Bring it to God. Maybe we're struggling with something and we think, well, it seems big, but yet if I share this with a brother, is he going to say, what's the big deal? Come on, get over it. You're worried about that? I say, go ahead and bring it to my brother. Go ahead and share it with a sister. And I think sometimes, maybe, at least in our circles and where we're at, I think we're a little slow in sharing the struggle that I'm going through. Because what will they think? Am I different than everybody else? And maybe we wonder, why did God fit this little thing in here about the accent? Again, seems small and insignificant. And you know, if you don't have the money to buy an axe head, just go work a little bit, and then you can afford to buy one to replace it here. But you know what? I think this shows us that God delights in working out for good no matter what we're facing. No matter how little and insignificant this may feel and seem. You know, again, we think it's big enough, but what will they think? God delights in working all things for good, even in the little things. The verse 5 there, it says, the servant says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. I like that. The servant says, alas, master. For you and I this morning, alas, master. Bring it to Jesus. He can redeem the situation. Maybe not the way we think again, but the way that is good and right for his ultimate glory. Well, following this passage, we're not going to read this here, but the Syrian army comes against them. And down there in verse 15, when they were coming on with chariots, verse 14, horses, chariots, great hosts, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? I don't know if this was the same servant or not, but I don't know. I don't know that we can know. But I like to think it was. I like to think it was the same servant. He had just observed this small thing, this axe head experience, and now a great host. We would say, from little to big, very big, a very big situation. And we find ourselves in small situations to overwhelming big situations. Verse 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And maybe sometimes God is telling us that, and we say, but I don't see it. Where is it, God? We know the promises hidden in Scripture. We know them. And we can say we believe them, but do we really down deep believe these things? Here we have a great working all things for good, right after this small working all things for good. He says, alas, master, how shall we do? Again, bringing it to Jesus, bringing it to God. Maybe sometimes after a small thing and we get through it, we face this bigger, scarier, more impossible situation. What do we do? Where do we go? Maybe sometimes God allows us to go through the little things to prepare us for the greater things. Let's come to the master. Let's give it to God. You know, the God who can make axe heads float can also scatter Syrian armies. And we're not going to read. We know the account there, the great victory, the blindness. He led them to this, where was it? Was it the Samaritans, Samaria? Yeah, midst of Samaria. And we know the great victory. And what does it say down in verse 22 or 3? I think it says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. What a great victory. What a great deliverance. That's the same God that can take you through the little and the big situations that you face. Well, quickly, Paul was another one in the Bible. Again, from Genesis to Revelations, the same Paul who wrote these words in Romans 8, that God can work all things through for good to them that love God and so on. was the same one that faced opposition many times, many hardships. We could read about them in the epistles there. You know, if anybody towards the end of his life could have questioned God, I believe Paul could have, couldn't he? And we don't read about a lot of that, but I really wonder if towards the end of Paul's life, if there could have been some questioning, some conversation between God and Paul, if it wouldn't have went something like this: God, I'm going to Rome to be put in prison and eventually be beheaded there. How is this working all things for good? And maybe God comes back with, I will use you in prison to pen epistles that will bless people throughout the ages to come. And guess what? When I'm finished with you here in this earth, when you've blessed so many people, and I'm done, and I'm finished with you here, I'm going to give you a new body, and I'm going to take you home to be with me, free from the pain, the heartache, the trials. I'm going to give you a new body to praise me throughout eternity. I don't know what it was all like, and what if it was anything like that, but I like to think that. What about the two walking the road to Emmaus there in Luke chapter 24? I don't really think we can fully comprehend what was going through their minds as well as many others' minds, followers of Christ. You know, in their minds, this was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He was going to come to redeem them, but a very different way than what God had in mind. He was the Redeemer, an amazing teacher. He was the answer to prayer for all these years. They were following him. They were observing his life. And then one day, these two met. And he said, did you hear what happened to Jesus? No, what happened? He was crucified. He was what? Yes, they hung him on a cross. Can you imagine the feeling that come over these men, or this man? You know, again, you don't know the outcome. Yes, it was hidden in Scripture. It was there. But with their limited understanding, they were missing something. They missed the rest of the story. And you know, I wonder if we're not a little bit the same sometimes. Yes, hidden in Scripture, it's there. We know. We know that all things work together for good. But when we're in the middle, it feels different. Our situation, our hopes are dashed. The future looks dark. How could life go on? Imagine them. Their only hope seemed to have went out the door. So it is with us sometimes. And yet, hidden in Scripture, there's hope for us today. In Job, it says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So this morning, even if cancer takes my loved one, remember, God is still working all things for good. Jesus rose from the dead. For those two on the road to Emmaus, he rose from the dead. And he appeared to many of his disciples. Think about it. Their hope was restored. I just can't imagine that feeling as either. The feelings of being dashed to back to restored again. It was there alive and well again. I believe they returned to Jerusalem and rejoiced with the other disciples. They were on fire for the Lord. The day of Pentecost, just amazing things that went on there. Again, what the devil and the enemies of God meant for evil, God turned it all around. I believe that's the most glorious victor that we can imagine, when Christ rose from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And we know the concept of victory in the Bible extends beyond these individual triumphs that we face and experience to encompass the ultimate victory at the end of time over good, over evil. Someone has said the defeat of Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ is complete. Jesus has defeated Satan through his silent years, his temptation, his public ministry, death, and resurrection. He continues to defeat Satan today through the lives of believers who have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transformed into the kingdom of light. When Christ returns, he will have Satan bound in the pit and then eventually thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus, therefore, will thoroughly defeat Satan. In closing, just a few thoughts yet. Something I thought about in connection with this verse, especially the ending of the verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. Think about this. Our love for God can be measured by the level of his purpose becoming our purpose. And the higher that level is, the more we can understand the good that he is working out. The closer that we can understand his purpose, and that purpose can become our purpose, we're going to see the good quicker. Our love for God can be measured by the level of his purpose becoming our purpose. So this morning, remember that God will always work things out for good. To those of us who love him to the point where his purpose is our purpose. And that's a challenge. I believe that's a continual growing, isn't it? At least in my life. That I would have such a understanding of his purpose, his will. And you know, we're not going to find that purpose by trusting other things and looking to other things and finding fulfillment in other things and spending more time in other things than his purpose. So that's a challenge. I know when we're in the middle of a trying situation, it doesn't always feel good. But again this morning, just remember, we can know that he will work it all out for good, for his ultimate good and his ultimate glory. The question is, can we trust him in the middle? May the Lord bless a closing verse found earlier in that same chapter, Romans 8. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. May the Lord bless each of you with a desire to make his purpose your purpose. Let's kneel for prayer.